going. I am a history buff. I love history, and that's one of the reasons, you know, Old Testament, I cling to it a lot because I like to learn about the history coming up, and then the New Testament is the teaching of, you know, Christ and the church forming. But even in American, I love American history, so we're going to get started. Who in here remembers knows what World War II is? Y'all remember looking back at World War II? That era, I study a lot on. And then Jennifer makes fun of me in the shows I watch because the TV that I watch, I'm either watching a war movie, a Western, or YouTube. So it's always a war movie that I'm watching. I don't know, I'm intrigued. But if we look back at World War II, in December of 1944, that's what we're going to go with because we're going to talk about giants. We're going to talk about protection. We're going to talk about what we can do in battle. So in December of 1944, the Belgium town of Bastogne became a focal point of the Battle of the Bulge. Y'all remember the Battle of the Bulge? That was the turning point of World War II. The 101st Airborne Division and armored elements held a vital road hub against encircling German forces. Famous for the defiant nut surrender reply. Do y'all remember that in our history? Bro, we're going to study up on our history, okay? The nut surrender reply, the Americans survived. It was famous for the defiant nut surrender reply, and the Americans survived until Patton's Third Army broke the siege. In mid-December of 44, Hitler launched a massive surprise counteroffensive through the defense of the Ardennes Forest. The primary goal was to seize the Allied port of Antwerp to move heavy armor and supplies rapidly to the German, so that the German army needed to control the road network in the region. And because all seven of the main roads in the area converged on Bastogne, it was an absolute critical transportation hub. Hitler needed that area in order to proceed in doing what he was doing. Realizing the town's importance, the U.S. rushed the 101st Airborne Division, the Screaming Eagles, alongside elements of the 9th and 10th Armored Divisions to Bastogne. They arrived just ahead of the Germans, spearheaded, and quickly turned the rural town into a fortified camp. By December, however, overwhelming German forces had bypassed the town and entirely surrounded the American defenders, cutting off their supply. We're in trouble. December 22nd, the German commander, General Heinrich Luttwitz, sent America a demanding and honorable surrender plea. If y'all want to get out of annihilation, I'm asking y'all to surrender. We were cooked. That's when Commander Anthony McAuliffe, he was the acting commander of the 101st. He typed a one-word response to the German and said, "Nuts, we're not doing it. We're standing." And that symbolized America's defiance and resilience. But you think about it. We're coming out of camp. Stand is my main vocal topic for the summer, going back into school this next year. Stand. So that's what we're going to talk about, standing when the giant isn't yours. But let's think back to that December. Brutal, freezing winter conditions without adequate winter clothing, food or ammunition, heavy artillery bombardments, infantry, that's another one, y'all, mark that down for me, infantry assaults, the severe lack of medical supplies for the wounded. On December 23rd, the weather cleared, allowing the U.S. Army forces to drop critical supplies and provide vital air support. And Patton had pivoted his army northward. But let's think about that winter for a minute, if you will. Can you imagine being cold in a forest, freezing? During the winter of 1944 and 45, Foxhole served as a primary line of defense and survival for the soldiers, most famously utilized by Easy Company, the 101st. So while they was there, soldiers dug extremely deep holes. They were 4 to 5 feet deep, 2 to 3 feet wide. Normally there was 2 men to a foxhole. With temperatures that dropped around 10 degrees Fahrenheit, negative 12 Celsius. Could y'all imagine how cold that is? These boys was out there in the cold. Nothing. All they had was that hole in the ground. So they was using this hole in the ground, and the German artillery used a thing called tree burst shells. And what that did, it was they would come and bomb the top of the trees in the forest. So that shrapnel would come down on the guys. Some of them dying from the burst, from the shrapnel wounds. So they would build canopies or use the logs and the dirt to build their canopies. These guys stayed in them foxholes for about a month. Could you imagine the freezing temperatures, bullets flying, the shrapnel from the bomb trees, the smell of death, decay, human waste, filth, unburied bodies. That's a terrible picture that we're painting, but it's what these people were going through. Them foxholes helped them stand. So remember our foxhole. Let's remember that, because what we're going to do, we've learned a little bit of the past. And if you will, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to go a little bit further into the past. Then we're going to come back about 400 years. Then we're going to come into the present day, and I'm going to tie all this together, y'all, I promise. We're going to land this plane here in a little while, so y'all stick with me if you will. When the giant isn't yours. And then BYG, y'all, like, dude, we got so much of David last week at camp. What else? Yes, we're going back into David. We're going to talk about David. And we know, we've all heard the story. Yes, we know David. He was a young boy. Daddy sent him down to check on his brothers. Go check on him. I'm worried about him. So he gets down there. He sees the situation. He soups up a slingshot, kills the giant. He showed a lot of bravery, but that's not what we're going to look at today. So a little bit backstory on Samuel. Samuel teaches us the transition of Israel's judges to the kings, or transitions from judges to kings to rule over the people. Samuel focuses on 3 key people: Samuel, King Saul, and David. The people of Israel wanted to be unified, constant leadership, and had to have a better army. They wanted to fit in with the other countries. That's the reason they wanted to transition into kings. Now, Samuel was reluctant, and he's like, whoa. Why are we promoting a king? Because up until now, God has been the ultimate ruler over the nation, but the people didn't see it that way. So how often in present day do we put circumstances and other stuff in front of God? They wanted constant leadership. And Samuel looked at him and was like, okay. So him and God got together. If that's what they want, that's what they're going to get. So Saul comes into play. Later on, David comes into play. Saul started off strong, but he lets his sin get the best of him. But that's what we're going to talk about, the coming up of David. So let's start. I'm going to bounce for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of it. I'm going to get us down to about 26, then we're going to start, and we're going to kind of just talk about the rest of it. But now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together in Shaalach, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shechem and Azekah. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. Remember that. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass upon his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel. Let's stop. Bruh. Goliath's huge. Could you imagine standing in front of that giant? What are we going to do? Are we going to go back to camp and hide? Or are we going to face the giant? I hate when I stop. I can never find my place when I stop. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you," and this is what he says, "choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be with your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel, that this day give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Remember that word, they were afraid. They were afraid. They didn't want to go out and fight this guy. They were intimidated. They were like, "I can't do it." They let fear dictate their actions. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Jesse was an older guy. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, and then next was Abinadab, and then Shammah. And David was the youngest of the 3, actually there was 8 of them. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near a morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said to David, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." He's telling David, "Go down there, check on your brothers. I'm worried about them. Take this food, this grain, this bushel of corn down there. Take this bread down there to them. Feed with the captains of the army, and give a report back." Jesse the father sent David to feed the brothers. Jesse sent David to feed his brothers. Now Saul and they, all of the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded. And he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to the fight, and he shouted for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array against army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came upon the champion, the Philistine. Guess who's back? Goliath had come back out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David had heard him. So the giant is taunting these people. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. That's twice. Notice that. That's twice that we've been told that this army was afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to divide Israel is he come up, and shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine?" We're going to stop right there for a minute. So the giant is coming. He's taunting. For 40 days, for 40 nights, this giant is coming to Israel, taunting him, "Hey, if y'all got a guy, if y'all can send a guy over here to fight me, and if he kills me, we'll surrender, we'll go on about our business, and we'll let y'all be victors." But that ain't what happened. They were so afraid that they stayed right in the midst of that army where it was comfortable. "I ain't going out there. I'm not facing that giant. Shoot, that giant's going to kill me. Shoot, as soon as I'm standing here, that giant is going to wipe me out." So you think about that. They stayed where it was comfortable. "I'm not going out there. Please, I hope Saul don't pick me. Can y'all see where it'd be fair? Don't pick me. I'm going to hide back here behind this bush back here and hoping that nobody sees me and expects me to go off and face this giant. I don't want to do it. I'm going to play smart. I'm just going to go. I'm going to blend in, and I'm just going to do what I got to do just enough to get by. And surely and hopefully somehow, some way, somebody will take care of this giant." They're sitting here like, "I'm tired of listening to him. It's been going on 40 days, 40 nights. I'm sick of hearing it, but I do not have the faith or strength enough yet to overcome this giant." So they're sitting there. Up until Jesse looks at David and said, "Go down and check on your brothers. I ain't talked or seen from them a while. Go check on them and see how they're doing. Take them some food and let me know how they are." So David goes. The father sends him. Think about that for a minute. The father sends him. Does that sound familiar? The father sends him. Who did the father send to us? The father sends David. So David leaves his sheep and takes off. So he gets down there to where his brother is at. Kind of like a savior. He looks over at his brothers. He's seen that they're scared. Bro. He didn't look at them in fear. He's just hanging out. What's up, guys? What y'all doing? Kind of brought y'all some vitters down here. Pop sent me down here to check on y'all, and it looks like y'all ain't doing too good. Then the giant pokes his head out. He says the same thing again. Y'all send me a guy that can fight me and kill me, then this war's over, boys. We'll go to the house. But this time, the giant messed up. This time, the giant let David hear all the taunting. The giant was sitting there. He's like, there's not one amongst y'all big enough to whoop me. Have y'all ever heard an old guy say that to y'all, the old school guys? Just like the Billy, especially the guys in the convenience store. I bet you can't whoop me. Have you ever heard that, or is that just me? But that's kind of what I got thinking about. This giant is sitting here, and he's like, I bet never one of y'all can whoop me. Up until David. David looks at his brothers like, who's this guy? Who is this guy? And if it were me looking at David, he had the confidence about him. He had the faith about him. And when he had heard what the giant said, it kind of made David mad a little bit. He looks over there at the giant, and he looks back at his brother. He's like, who is this man right here that is defiling God? Who is this man right here that is saying that he's going to take over this land? Who is he, and why are y'all letting him do it? If y'all are not going to fight him, guess what? I'm standing. I'm standing in this gap right now. Let me go get this giant. David stood. David goes off to Saul. He's like, bro, I'm fixing to get this giant. Let me do it. Saul looks at him and says, no. David's brothers, uh-uh. You're little. You're young. You're youth. People, y'all, I promise, do not let anybody defile y'all's youth. You're not too young. You are smart enough. You are brave enough. Let that confidence be about you when you are delivering your father's business. You're not too young. But anyway, that's what they come at David with. You're too young. You're but a child. You're too little. So David looks at Saul and says, uh-uh. Send me. I'm standing in the gap. Here I am. Use me. So Saul says, okay, you can go, but we're going to put this armor on you. You're fixing to put on this breastplate here. You're going to put on these shin guards. You're going to have to carry what's that thing called? The spear. You're going to have to carry all this, put all this on, and then we're going to let you go fight this guy. So could you imagine David with all this 200 pounds of stuff? Walking around is like, if they expect this me to kill the giant with this stuff on, then we're all cooked. David rejected it. He said, I can't use this stuff right here. I have not tested it. I can't. So he ripped it off. He tries to walk. I haven't tested it. I can't use this. So he goes back to the one thing that he knows, which is a rock and a sling, because he looked at Saul and said, I can do this because I have killed the bear. I have killed the lion. I'm your guy. Give me this slingshot. Let me go out there. So they did. He goes and picks up him some rocks, puts his in his bag. He starts running toward the giant. The giant starts running toward him. And we know the story. He winds it up and boom. He done clocked that giant in the forehead and knocked him down. Then David realizes what he's done, goes over to the giant, takes the giant, insult to injury, by the way, takes the giant sword, whoosh, holds the head up in victory. The army sees what David has done. That's the battle cry. Here comes their battle with the confidence. And they're off to win the battle. David faced somebody else's giant. David was up in the hills taking care of the sheep. He wasn't necessarily facing the giant at the time. His brothers were. His brother was down there. He looked down at him and seeing how they were afraid. And he stepped in. I see you're hurting. I see you're afraid. I see that you're struggling. Let me stand in the gap for you. Let me stand in the gap for you. So that's what he did. So what does standing in the gap mean? Think about it. What does standing in the gap mean? He stood in the gap to help protect him. He stood for those that could not stand for themselves. He stood. Standing in the gap means stepping into a space between a person and a burden that they are carrying. And the phrase comes from Scripture where God looked for someone willing to intercede and help others. Turn over to Ezekiel 22 and 30. And that's all the flipping because I know I hear it. I don't like for a person to speak and we're flipping 100 million pages, whatever. It's hard to keep up. We're only going to do two. Ezekiel 22 and 30. This is where I told you we're going to move up and fast forward about 400 years. David stood. It's clear. David stood in the gap for his brothers. Now we fast forward about 400 years. Ezekiel was a prophet. Israel was going through the ebbs and the flows. God was about to let Israel take over or get captive by the Babylonian army. God was seeking to have someone. If I could just, let's see what it says. 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God is seeking out there. Israel's fixing to get cooked, y'all. They're fixing to get took over by the Babylonians, the ebbs and the flows. That's what I love about the Old Testament teachings because we as a nation, as a people, we relate to the Israelites because they're not much different than us. They went through the ebbs and flows of church life just like we do. But what I love about it and what helps me is I can look back on what the Israelites were doing and how they made their mistakes so I can be reluctant to make the same mistakes that they did. That's the reason I love studying it. But they were in a time that they were worshiping idols. They had put a lot of people before God. They was just eat up in sin. So it was right at the time, God's like, all right, if y'all are not going to tighten up, then I'm going to give y'all a reason to be in the shape that you in. So I'm fixing to let Babylonian take over y'all. But he was reluctant about it. He said, if I could just find one person that would stand in the gap for their people and give me a good excuse of why I shouldn't let them be took over. If I could just find one. Then I'll let Israel be. So he searched. And he searched. And he couldn't find nobody. So lo and behold, Israel got took over by the Babylonian army. And they sit there in captivity. We're commanded to stand in the gap. Ezekiel right here tells us God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap, even when the giant is not theirs. But how often do we do it? Now we're getting back up into present day. How often do we do it? How often do we stand in the gap for the people that we sit here with Sunday in and Sunday out? How often do we stand in the gap? Do we go home, we look at our spouse on the way home, "Did you hear Brother Bill talking about so-and-so? Well, I sure hate it for them." And off to the fish creel we go, never think nothing else about it. Or do we kind of think about our prayer list on Sunday morning that we go over every Sunday? How often do we think about it? How often do we stand in that gap for somebody else's giant? So that's what I want us to take home with us today, is the ability to know, to recognize when our folks are hurting. The ability to stand in the gap, stand in the gap, stand in the gap. You're like, "Well, I don't know how to stand in the gap." Yes, you do. A lot of times we make our church life so much harder than it needs to be, and it's really, really simple. Really, really simple. God told us to love God with all your might, all your heart, and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else will take care of itself. That's all we got to do. Stand in the gap. Love our neighbor. So if you will enlighten me, grab your paper and your pencil. And we're going to go over some things that we can study, especially BYG. Bennett, y'all challenge me. I'm going to challenge y'all, okay? We're going to talk about it on Wednesday night. Ways that I can stand in the gap for my people. They're hurting. Boy, I feel bad for them. I really do, but I don't really know what to do. I don't want to go over there. I don't want to get in the way. I'm gonna sit right here, and if they need me, we'll send them that text. "If you need me, call me." Bro, I'm not calling you. Why would I? "You need me, call me." Mm-mm. If you really want to help me, get over here and help me. Other than that, I'm good. Somebody else will stand in the gap with me. So number one, pray. That's how we stand in the gap for other people. Intercessory prayer. And it's not like a one and done kind of thing. Pray. "Well, I prayed for them the other day. I asked God to help them." And we leave it there. "I prayed for them." No. Pray till something happens. Pray till something happens. "I prayed about it. I turned it over to God." But did you? I let God have it. Did you? Pray till something happens. Number two, be present. A lot of people don't need you to talk to them. We've seen this with the teenagers when because if you think about it, our teenagers the last couple of years has been slammed with some stuff. They don't need a teacher or a friend to come at them. Well, this is what you need to do. This is blah. A lot of times they just need us to just sit there, just to listen, to be present. So jot down, I can help standing in the gap for my church by being present. Just be there. Number three, encourage. Encourage. It don't have to be no 50-word text. It don't have to be a conversation where you're throwing a lot at them. It don't have to be. I'm in the realm of keep it simple. Speak encouragement. Good morning. How are you doing? You're looking nice today. I've missed you. I haven't seen you. Encourage. Number four is meet practical needs. Now this right here, all this list right here, it requires something of us as a church body. This is not, I come to church, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to listen to Kevin yap, and then I'm going to get back in my car, and I'm going to head to the house, and then we're going to do whatever until Wednesday. Then we're going to come in, we're going to eat some nachos, we're going to play some games, and then I'm going to go home, and then we'll meet up, we'll just go through the motion. That is not what church life is all about. It requires an action of us. Meet practical needs for number four. Take somebody a meal. Watch somebody's children. And if you have to get the spatula out, get the spatula out. Run somebody's errands. Help somebody with their yard work. Give somebody a ride. It requires work. If we're going to stand in the gap, if we're going to face somebody else's giant, we're going to have to put action in what we're doing. And I'm not saying that we don't. This past week shows we have got a great bunch of people. Don't think that don't take that. Well, I'm doing all I can. I'm just trying to help us find ways that we can do better. I love what we're doing here. Number five, defend them. Teenagers, defend them. Sometimes friends need someone that is willing to stand beside them when they are being criticized, misunderstood, or treated unfairly. Why not defend them when speaking truth when gossip is being spread about them? We don't sit over here because you know as well as I do. Listen, it is what it is. Gossip happens. Let me tell you about all what so-and-so did. And this come at me last night. We volunteer you as tribute to call over there and find out why so-and-so's got so-and-so going on. I said, I ain't doing it. It ain't none of my business. But when that gossip is happening, why not spread in a little bit of truth there? Defend them. Number six, why don't we carry their burdens? That's hard. Carry their burdens. We want to teeter on that line. Hey, y'all. I see you got some stuff going on over there. How about y'all call me if you need me? I'll be here. Just holler at me. And then if not, we'll just holler at you next week. We want to teeter on that line right there because we want to let people know that we care. And we kind of do to a certain extent. But we don't want to cross over that line right there and get into the fire with them. You say, you know what, brother? I see what you're going through. Let's go over here. Let's pray. Let's go over here. Man, I see that you're down, dude. How about let's go for a fishing trip? Let's go for a walk. Let's talk about it. Let me help you. Number seven, what about offering wise counsel? You're like, whoa, wise counsel, that can be tough. Wise counsel, what is wise counsel? Wisdom. How about not just offer up a little bit of wisdom? You say, well, Kev, I just don't have that much wisdom. Yes, you do, and if you don't, you can get it. Wisdom comes from studying. Wisdom comes from living. Wisdom comes from being able to apply what you've learned. So the more that we learn, the more that we learn how to use it, and we can proceed. It's not a, yeah, I see there, Kev, I see that you're struggling. How about this? Why don't I get Brother Bill on the phone, and I'll get Brother Bill involved, and then we'll go over there, we'll get a lunch or whatever, and then I put you off on Brother Bill so I can just walk back. I know that he's hurting, but that's a Brother Bill question. I'm going to let him deal with that. In a lot of ways, that is true. In a lot of ways, Brother Bill wants you to do that, but in a lot of ways, we can take some of the burden off of Brother Bill when we do some of these things ourselves. When we carry the burden for our other people. This week at camp, or this past week, by no means am I tooting my horn. But a situation presented itself. I will forever say, ladies at camp, y'all did something to that macaroni and cheese. That night we had 7 or 8, 9 get saved that night. And then Jennifer looks at me, she's like, I ain't lying. We spent 30 minutes in there praying over that macaroni and cheese. So there was a child sitting there, and I was doing me. I was being silly. I was doing what I do, just hanging out, chilling, vibing, having a good time. And I looked at this one child and I said, bro, you got a really good looking plate of mac and cheese. She said, this mac and cheese is really good. I said, can I have a bite of your mac and cheese? She says, yeah, but this is not the deal. This macaroni and cheese is really good and I love the food here this week. But Kevin, I got something bothering me. I want to know about how to get saved. So our vibe from joking, cutting up, and having fun talking about macaroni and cheese flipped the script just like that. Just like, all right, baby, let's talk. It had been easy. Okay, let me go get the preacher, and we're going to talk to the preacher about getting saved. No, that's where you have your Bible, and you can learn and study your Bible, and you can learn how to lead folks to the Lord. This shouldn't be a let me go get so-and-so, let's go pray about it, whatever. Hop in there. So we get serious about it. We do, and we're talking. I wanted to make sure that she understood exactly what she just said. We spent a little time on it right there at the supper table. I said, so now are you ready? Let's go over to the altar. Let's pray about this. Let's make it memorable. Let's make it special. There's people in the line ran in front of the altar, and we're sitting there moving people out of the way, y'all. I know y'all are hungry wanting that mac and cheese, but this right here is better than that mac and cheese. We're sitting there, and we make our way. She stops right in the middle, and she stops. I noticed she stopped, and I turned around and looked, and I said, what's wrong? She said, I'm scared. I said, what you scared of? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I said, that's where I got you. I will help you. You know, I pray you don't take it as arrogance, but it's example. So I grabbed her hand and we walked together. And we get up there and we pray. Be wise in what we're doing. Number eight. Stay when others leave. This requires a lot of stuff from us. But it's really not that hard. Me personally, I like ice cream. If you're going to come see me, bring me some ice cream. Stay when others leave. One of the most powerful ways to stand in the gap is simply remaining faithful over time. It's not a pray once and we're done. It's over time. It's, our salvation don't end until we reach the gates of heaven. Over time. This is not they're struggling this week. I prayed about it. It's an over time. We see it a lot, right? When bad things, tragic things happen in people's life, it's a big deal for a moment. But then what do you do when the new wears off of the situation and that person is still hurting 6 months from now and he's alone? It's over time. Stay when others leave. Number nine. Be an advocate. Sometimes people need someone that will help them find resources. Sometimes some people need people to ask questions for them. Sometimes people need somebody to have a leading aspect of having to navigate through difficult situations. Sometimes you just have to put yourself out there in certain situations and take charge. Take charge of the situation. You see the needs that are being met. You see whoever is struggling and can't do it. You step in there. You step in that gap. You know what? I see what you're doing. I see what you're struggling. I see that what's not going on. I see that what needs to be happening. You sit right here. Let me go take care of this for you. And I'll report back. Sometimes you just got to take charge. Stand in that gap. Number 10 is the biggest, and we're fixing to go to the house. Number 10, simple. Lead them to Jesus. It's simple. We make things and we complicate life so hard. It doesn't have to be. We let fear dictate our actions. We're in that army. I hope so-and-so don't call on me to pray today because I just can't do it. That ain't the right answer. So we're hiding. We're ducking down. I hope Brother Bill don't make eye contact with me to pray. I hope Brother Bill don't call me next week and expect me to do something. We're just hiding. We're letting fear. We're going through the motions sometimes. It's just, we're just going to church. We're just getting there, and then we're going to come back next week. There's action in the next 6 days. So ultimately, standing in the gap isn't about becoming someone's savior. Listen to this. Standing in the gap isn't about becoming someone's savior. It's about helping them see the one who is. It's leadership. Standing in the gap isn't about becoming someone's savior. It's about helping them see the one who is. Share scripture with them. Use that wisdom that you have of the Bible to share with these people. Especially the ones that enter church that are lost. They need you to stand in the gap for them, because I remember when I was lost. Before I had gotten saved, I remember that fear of standing up at the altar call, and I remember that big ball of anxiety in my chest, knowing that I needed to get saved, but I let fear dictate. And I just sit there for years and years and years. I wouldn't do it. I have that much anxiety about me. Sometimes we have to, as a church body, see the needs. And we know when somebody in here amongst us needs to get saved. That's when we start praying for them. That's when we start being present in their life. That's when we start speaking encouragement. That's when we start meeting practical needs. We start defending them. We start carrying burdens. We start offering counsel. We start staying when the other leaves. We start being their advocate. And then we lead them to Jesus. We stand in that gap for them. Then eventually, over time, there, something is going to be seen within you that lost person is like, there's something about this guy. I can't quite figure out what it is, but he is legit. He is somebody. He is standing firm in his belief. That's what we need more of. Then eventually, the more we pray, the more we start seeing things being done. It's not a one and done deal. Standing in the gap when the giant isn't yours. To be able to stand. And then you look at me and she's like, well, Kevin, I don't know if I've got what it takes. That's the reason we come to church. That's the reason we find somebody to help us, is to learn. You say, well, Kevin, I'm going through a battle right now. I can't see next week, let alone this evening. I don't know how to stand. Don't worry, because that's what your church is here for. I'm going through a battle right now and I don't know how to stand. I cannot see. I am buried up to here. I'm hurting. Things are not making sense. God is doing something. I don't know why. He's allowing things to happen. I'm seeing stuff. I'm hurting. Kevin, I can't see the storm. I can't get out of the storm, let alone being able to help somebody else. Don't worry. That's what the church is here for. They're supposed to be able to identify you going through that storm. They are supposed to stand by you, seek you, and say, you know what? I can't really help you all that much. I know somebody that can, so off to the altar, let's go. I got you. I've got you. Then we're going to start praying. Things are going to start happening. And then we're going to learn from that. And we're going to learn how. And we're going to see somebody 10 years from now that was going through the same storm that we are going through now. And we're going to have the wisdom about us to help them. And you're going to say, you know what? I've been there. I've been in your shoes. I can't tell you what to do, but I have been there and I can tell you what not to do. So off to the altar, let's go. Let's pray. You start being somebody to somebody. And that's all that we're commanded of. Standing in the gap and being somebody to somebody. Pointing them to Jesus. Simple. Life is still going to be life. And we're going to hurt. But it's only temporary. Some pain, we got this during camp, some pain lasts a week, some pain lasts a month, some pain lasts a year, some pain lasts until we die. But guess what? When that pain is over, God got us through it, and we're going to see heaven one of these days. So if that pain lasts us until we see heaven, then so be it. We're going to learn a lot in the meantime. But it's important for us to be able to stand when other folks is facing giants. So that's all I've got this morning, if you'll stand. Worship team ready. Before we leave, though, before we sing, I want you to bow your head for me. And I promise this is not the cubby shot of raise your hand if you want to be saved. I'm not doing that. This is what I'm asking you. Close your eyes. Think for a minute. I'm fixing to land this plane. Y'all remember when we were talking about them foxholes? At the beginning, them foxholes? To a lot of folks, this church right here is their foxhole. To a lot of folks among us, this all they can do is to get to church on Sunday. If I can just get to church, that things are going to be better. If I can just get that little bit of spurt of energy, that I can just get there. This church right here, y'all, is protection to a lot of people. When the world is out there doing what the world does and throwing stuff and just beating us down, this church right here is our foxhole. Our prayer is our hedge of protection. Them guys in World War II stayed in there for about a month. Freezing. We got some people amongst us right here that's been in that foxhole for months, years, and they're freezing. That's where we come in. That foxhole. I want you to think about somebody, whoever first come to your mind. We all know somebody going through a storm. There's plenty of us this past week, the last month, years. In our mind right now, you should have somebody to come to your mind. You should be able to see their face. You should be able to kind of hurt for them right now. And it may be you that I'm talking to that is in that foxhole. He's like, Kevin, it's me. I'm in this foxhole and I feel like I'm by myself. No, you're not. You're not in this foxhole by yourself. So that person that you've got in your heart right now, in your mind, if you haven't already, I pray and challenge you this morning that be your person that you're standing in the gap for. There's no reason why this altar should not be full. And I'm not asking you to pray today. We'll come to the altar and we will pray for whoever, so-and-so, that's on your mind. I don't know, don't need to know. But if you feel like we need to know and I can help jump in that foxhole with you and we're going to pray them out of it together, then let me know. Let's go. I'm not asking you to pray today, then head off to the house and it be done. I'm asking you, let this person be your person and commit to praying until something happens. Would you do that? You that feel like that you're in that foxhole by yourself, today is not your day, because I promise you, you got a church full of people just waiting to jump in that foxhole with you. Speak up. Let somebody know that you need somebody if somebody don't approach you. So we'll come to the altar in a minute. But let's pray. Lord, Father God, we come to you today, this very moment. And we are thankful for what you're doing here at Bethel. What you have done, what you're going to do, what you're just itching to do, Lord, we're grateful. It's so exciting to see and to watch what you're doing here at Bethel. We thank you for the godly pastor that you've given us and Brother Bill, that through his wisdom, he's able to help lead God. And then you're assembling your team amongst all these ladies and gentlemen that are just waiting and wanting to serve. We're thankful for that. Lord, so many things is happening here at Bethel. But there's a lot of negative things that life is just pouncing on us at the same time. So, God, we pray this moment that you give us the wisdom, the want to. That we pray, Lord, that you'll give us the ability to stand when it's hard to stand. Give us the strength in this moment to be somebody to somebody. Lord, we need you today. There's a lot of folks hurting out in this community. There's a lot of folks out there that is trying to turn the why into a what, and they can't quite get there. So, Father, we pray that you use us. Father, use us to be that vessel to jump off in that foxhole, to be able to extinguish that there's a need. Give us the strength this morning to be more about your business. That we can have the ability to help lead more people to you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.